Well, church, welcome to The Brook. We are glad to have you with us, whether this is your first time here, or you're streaming with us online, or whether you regularly attend this church. We are glad you're here, and we know that we love you, and God loves you far more. And we're also very thankful that the Word of God is sturdier than even our pulpits. So praise God. my name is Josh Phillips. For those of you who don't know me, I'm an intern here at The Brook. And, those of you who know me know that I'm quite a bit of a nerd, right? I love to geek out on sci-fi and stuff like that, but specifically I love history. So you're going to get a lot of that today. So are you guys ready to nerd out with me today? All right, fantastic. So when you think of Paul in the Bible, what comes to mind? You know, maybe you think of him as the great apostle to the Gentiles. Maybe you think of him as an author of half of the books in the New Testament. Maybe you think of the miracles he did, the shipwrecks he survived, or all the churches he started. But how about a slave? In both Romans 1:1 and Philippians 1:1, that is exactly what he called himself, a slave of Christ. Now, that is not a title we like, is it? Even when we're teasing each other, it never means anything good. If I tell you that you're a slave to your job or a slave to your girlfriend, we mean that it is an insult, don't we? Or let's say we get done doing some spring cleaning, and you're slaving away at your chores. It means we worked too hard. It only ever means something bad, and rightly so. Our own country's history inclines us to feel this way. Slavery is essentially demeaning and dishonoring. It is an institution that should be abolished wherever it is found. But if that is the case, why does Paul call himself a slave of Christ? And are we to view ourselves in the same way? These are questions that I want us to consider today. So let's pray as we approach God's word. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've blessed us with your word and that you've spoken. We ask God that you would speak today. I pray, God, that I would be a mere instrument in your hand today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would use my ramblings in the late night as an avenue for your grace to us, God. Lord, I pray that your word would be clear, and I pray that it would touch our hearts in a way that lasts more than just this afternoon. We need you, God. I need you, Lord. As I stand here, Lord, I need you to fill me with your spirit. And we need your presence, God. We give this service over to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So today I'm going to be focusing on a few different passages in the book of Philippians. So if you'll stand with me and turn to the book of Philippians, as we read the word, we'll start in Philippians 1 with the very first verse, and then I'll jump over to another passage in chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we go any further, I want to address something that you probably noticed as I read those verses. Where I read slaves, your translations probably say servants, right? Yeah, most English translations do. And that's what mine says too. I'm preaching from the ESV today. I love the ESV. It is the translation that we use here at the Brook. Now, some of you might also see bondservant in there, but that's also just another word for slave. The word in Greek here is doulos. And I love the ESV, and it's a good translation, but here I believe it made a mistake. Let me tell you why they translated it servant, and then also tell you why I believe it is better translated slave. The first reason they translated it this way is because many English readers, the first thing they think of when they hear that word slave is the 400 years that Europeans and Americans enslaved black Africans. Roman slavery was different because it was not race-based or based upon any ethnicity. Anyone could be a slave in Rome. So that's one reason they've chosen to translate it servant. Secondly, they will sometimes say it wasn't as bad as North Atlantic slave trade and point to examples where slaves were maybe treated well in the Roman Empire and even argue that some slaves had their own possessions and could get married. And then thirdly, sometimes the word doulos is used for a servant. So in some cases, it actually does refer to someone who's like a paid servant in the household. So because of that, they translate it when it's convenient as servants. Let me tell you why I think that is wrong and misleading. Yes, it is true that slavery in Rome was not race-based, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't equally evil and demeaning. Slaves could have possessions, they could have side jobs to make money to try and pay for their freedom, and they could get married, but only if their master let them. And if the master changed his or her mind, they could just take it back. If a slave married, the master could still sell one of the spouses or the children to someone else, and the slave could do nothing about it. They could take the possessions they gave the slave and do something else with it, because in reality, it always belonged to the master. Much like if you gave a toy to a dog, you might say it's your dog's toy, but the dog doesn't own it, do they? Now, you can take it away because it's really yours. And if that sounds dehumanizing, it's because it was. And yes, doulos sometimes could refer to a paid servant, but the vast majority of times it's used in the Bible and in any other ancient Greek writing, it usually is referring to slaves. Slavery was so common in the Roman Empire that one of every three people in the whole empire were slaves. Imagine if every third row was a row of slaves in this church. That's what it was like living in Rome. And the city of Philippi itself, where this letter was written, was about 15 to 30% slaves. So when the church in Philippi read Paul and Timothy douloi of Christ Jesus, they read slaves of Christ Jesus. There's no other way that they would have read that. And church family, that word probably makes you uncomfortable, right? Makes me uncomfortable. Paul meant it to be uncomfortable because it would have made the church in Philippi uncomfortable. It was extremely offensive for a free person to be called to call themselves a slave. The Roman Empire was a society that valued honor above everything else. And slaves were the exact bottom of society in Rome. Roman slavery was legally designed to drain the humanity from a person. Roman law considered slaves in Latin a res, which means a thing and not a person. Slaves could not own property. They did not have legal rights. And when someone was captured as a slave, the whole process was designed to strip them of their identity. Their name was erased, and they were given a new name by their master, sometimes even a number. In fact, later on in Philippians, there is a guy mentioned that Paul praises as a deacon whose name means three. So that means someone in the church was a leader in the church, and he either was previously a slave or was still a slave. One Roman put it this way: slaves are like instruments played by a musician. They exist only to be an extension of their master and do as their master wants. A slave had no honor of their own, and they only existed to bring honor and gratitude to their master. They had no identity beyond their master. So I think you can understand why it would be so shocking for Paul to say, "I am a slave of Christ." Because he was choosing to take the lowest possible status in society. He was saying, "I have no honor, I have no identity, and I have no existence outside of Christ." The great apostle that had preached the good news of Jesus to the church in Philippi and to plenty of churches throughout the Mediterranean chose this title. And to make things worse, in Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." So he wanted everyone who put their faith in Jesus to consider themselves a slave of Christ as well. Why is he saying this? Well, Paul understands that everyone, no matter what they are, whether they are free in society or not, is really a slave to something. You are either a slave to righteousness in Christ, or you are a slave to sin and the devil. I want to show you what I mean. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. And the whole chapter of Romans 6 is talking about this slavery to sin. But I want to just pull out a couple verses in verse 16 and 17, or verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" And then in verse 22, he says, "But now that you've been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So what you choose to obey, that is what you become a slave to. So if you obey the desires of your flesh and you give in to sin, sin becomes your master. And what does it say the end result of sin is? Death. It leads you to spiritual and eternal death. When you decide to be obedient to righteousness, notice what it says. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, which leads to life. So when Paul says he is a slave of Christ, he is acknowledging that we all have to serve somebody. No one is truly free. If we choose to reject God, we end up either serving other gods that aren't real, or we are serving sin. We become whatever sin wants us to become. Our identity begins to be formed by who sin wants us to be. Sin is not a master who cares about us. Sin will use you until it kills you. And it is giving ourselves completely to God that frees us from slavery to sin. Let me show you what I mean in the life of Paul. Before Paul thought he was righteous, before he encountered Christ, he thought he was a righteous person because he was a teacher and observer of the Jewish law, a very strict observer. And he did not like that so many people were becoming followers of Jesus. So he started hunting them down so that he could throw them in prison and they could be murdered. He thought he was free, but the whole time he was a self-righteous person who was nothing but an angry murderer. But I want to read to you in Acts 9. You can turn with me if you want in Acts 9. Verses 1 through 9. And before he encountered Christ, his name was Saul. So it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which was the word used at that time for Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And so he gets up, still blinded from the light of Jesus, and goes into the city waiting, obeying what Jesus told him to do. He was on his way to kill Jesus' followers, and now he is following Jesus. And this is where it gets interesting. God then speaks to one of the followers of Jesus that Saul was supposed to kill. His name was Ananias, and he tells him to go heal Saul's blindness and to give him a message. Ananias was respectfully scared, right? And needed some assurance. So God tells him this in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Remember what I said about slaves being viewed as instruments? Look what it says. My chosen instrument to carry my name before kings. My God knock more killers off of their metaphorical horse and turn them into instruments of love. Now you might be wondering, if slavery is so wrong, if it is such a violation of human worth, why would a loving God ever want us to call ourselves slaves? Let me give you two answers. One, slavery is always wrong because no created being, whether human or spiritual, has the right to own a person who is made in the image of God. The image of God has immeasurable worth. It is wrong to own a human being because humans were not made to live for anyone but God. We were made for God. We were made to worship him and to love him. And on top of that, all other slavery exploited the slave. But God is different. God is a master who wants us to thrive. He wants to bring us into freedom from sin and far from stripping us of our identity. He wants to give us an identity that is shaped by his loving care. You are made for God, and your hearts will starve serving any other master. Secondly, for Paul to say that he is a slave to Christ is to say that he is a slave of someone who endured slavery first. Let me show you what I mean here back in Philippians 2. I'm going to read that again, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul here is saying is that although Jesus already possessed the form of God, which means he already was the essence of God, which means he is God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. So Christians believe in the Trinity, which means we believe that there is one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God who exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it says he already had the form of God. So he was, in essence, God. But he did not consider equality with the other members of the Trinity something to be grasped. That Greek word signifies like holding on to it. He did not view it as something that he needed to hold on to. And he took on the form of a doulos, a slave. It's the exact same word. When Paul says, I am a slave of Christ Jesus, it is the same word being used here. He was born in the likeness of men and was found in human form. So he became a man. He took on all of our humanity. So Jesus went from the glory of his godhood and the beauty of heaven and joyfully took on our humanity and became a slave. And this would have been wild for these Philippian Christians to hear because Roman culture had what was called the cursus honorum, or the course of honor. It was basically a ladder in society. Everyone was ranked. So the first time you met someone, you'd be trying to gauge where they were at on the social ladder. At the top, you had Caesar. Then you had the proconsul, and then the generals or the Senate. And you'd go all the way down, like 40 different statuses. And right at the bottom, we have slaves. And so when we say that he was a slave, what was Jesus a slave to? The best way I've heard it described was by a scholar, Nijay Gupta, who pointed out that Jesus was kind of a double agent as a slave. When he became a human, Jesus appeared to be a slave to sin, because all humans were. If the devil saw what was happening, say, oh, that's another human, another slave. Hebrews is clear that Jesus never sinned, though. But he still experienced the full intensity of the devil's whip of temptation. When Satan wants to get you to do something, he doesn't poke you with a stick. He prods you with deceptive temptations. But we give in super easy, don't we? He doesn't have to push very hard often. Jesus experienced the full strength of temptation and did not sin. And yet, like every other person, he still experienced the results and dominion of sin. He got tired. He was hungry. He got sick. He suffered. But the whole time, he was obedient to his true master, the Father. In fact, it says he was obedient in verse 8, obedient to the point of death. Every step of the way, Jesus was obedient to the Father. Even in Gethsemane, when he cried out to the Lord, Lord, if there's another way, let this cup of suffering pass from me, he still said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus was not just obedient to any old death. He didn't die of old age. He died on a cross. It was the only form of execution reserved for slaves and the worst of criminals. It was a death reserved for those Roman society deemed unworthy of honor at all. It was a death for someone who is supposed to die nameless. And as he submitted to a shameful death, death was defeated by death. Everyone before who had died deserved it, but sin had killed the only righteous one who didn't. So 3 days later, God raised Jesus because, as Acts 2:24 says, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He didn't deserve it, so death couldn't keep him. Christ had ripped a hole in the devil's mastery of the human race and made a way that we could be free and raised too. And then notice what happens to Jesus next in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one who Rome deemed unworthy of the deemed worthy of the highest dishonor has been lifted above every other name. The God slave is now the God king. And now one day every knee will bow. Jesus showed a prideful and competitive world that to get to the top, you have to race to the bottom. By Christ's slavery, he secures your liberty so that all who put your who put their trust in him, who give their lives to him, are freed from sin's power. And you will one day be free from the power of death as well at the resurrection. Now you might be wondering, how does the death of Jesus free me from my own slavery? Well, think about how someone gains freedom from slavery. One, they can escape. Two, they can buy their freedom, or it can be bought by another. Or they're freed by their master. Or last, they die. Well, there is no escape from the power of sin in our own strength. We cannot buy our freedom, and sin is definitely not going to free us. So the only way out is death. That is the one reason, that is one of the reasons why Jesus' death is so important. Because the Bible says that when you put your trust in Christ, we are united to him, to the story of Jesus in baptism. So that at his death, so that his death becomes our death. It is as if we are killed with him on the cross. The death of a proper slave. So that the point that the power of sin over us is broken, it is because his story has become our story. When we tie our identity to the identity of Jesus, then we join in his victory over death. That is why Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, right, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why, in verse 12? Because Christ Jesus has already made me his own. Paul wants to share in the sufferings of Christ for others because like him, in that slave-like death, so that he can also share in his resurrection. Because Paul belongs to Jesus, Paul is able to press on to the experience of the resurrection. So we are saying when we're saying that we are slaves of Christ, all we're saying is that we will follow him to the bottom of the honor ladder. We will tie our identity to his so that we no longer live for our own glory, our own pleasure, or our own pride, or our own story. Instead, we embrace his story and we live for his glory alone. When we say that we are slaves of Christ, we are entrusting ourselves to a king who loves us so much that it took him to the grave and back. And we do that because we trust that obeying him, like he obeyed the Father, will lead us to conquer death and become co-heirs with him. I want to point something out. There are a lot of gods in this world, but not one of them became a slave. Let's not act like the cursus honorum, the honor ladder that is sometimes, let's not act like it's just something in ancient Rome. It is something that you and I live with every day. Every day we compete for success at our jobs or at our school, and we compare ourselves to other people, whether it be on social media, in our families, or in this church. Instead, let's follow the example of Jesus. And as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now that we've got this whole picture, this is going to ring with a lot more meaning. Look at it, chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Notice, what did the Romans do? They competed for honor to get to the top. In order for you to get honor, someone had to lose it. Jesus says the opposite. In fact, in Romans 12:10, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. So we compete not to make it to the top, but to get each other to the top. Imagine if we did that. Imagine if we competed to show each other honor and live our lives for Christ instead of ourselves. Listen to the Holy Spirit, church. What would it look like if you treated everything you own, including your family, as something that truly belonged to God? Let the Holy Spirit draw us to repentance and reveal where we have made ourselves our own masters and ended up serving sin. So let's follow him, church. Let's follow him to the bottom. Because at the bottom is a cross, and where we find the cross, we find our resurrection. Thank you, church.